Our scripture lesson this morning is from Psalm 63. Psalm 63. God's word comes to us there. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night, because you are my help. I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. Those who want to kill me will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God will glory in him, while the mouth of liars will be silenced. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Oftentimes when I visit people in the hospital, I ask how their appetite is. And I ask that question because I think quite often it's an indication of how they are doing physically. If they respond that nothing tastes good to them, they have to force themselves to eat, I know they're really not doing that well yet. But if I come in and they've eaten everything on their tray, then I know they're feeling better. They'll probably be going home soon. You see, because physical appetite is an indication of a person's health. And sadly, many Christians may go through their entire life with a low sense of spiritual appetite, and thus a low spiritual vitality. I think it's easy for Christians to lose their desire to grow, both as individuals and as a church. And they lose that desire to have a vital relationship with God. They're believers, yes, but they're missing out on having a living and a growing, a joyful and exciting relationship with their Heavenly Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. Their lives are largely consumed with secular pursuits. Prayer and Bible reading are a one-a-day fast food items, something they may grab on the run if they have a few minutes. Their time with God is not something they savor or even particularly enjoy. For these people, real life is not life in the spirit. It's life in the flesh. They may even participate in the church's activities, but only when they have time according to their schedules. And they may even close the night with a spiritual glaze over their real interest. But there's no evident heart hunger for God. Augustine has said that all of us have a God-shaped vacuum, which only He can fill. Most people, however, deny this in their pride of wanting to control their own lives. In their rebellion, they want their will instead of God's will to be done. They look for human worldly power rather than the power of God's Spirit. They seek beauty rather than the one who created beauty and their ability to perceive it. Rather than worshiping the Creator, they worship the creation, which is finite rather than infinite, and which is passing rather than lasting. And yet that God-shaped vacuum in all of our lives can only be filled by God. It rejects all substitutes. And this creates a heart hunger, a gnawing spiritual emptiness that many people try to fill with all sorts of cheap and artificial substitutes. This can change, however, sometimes dramatically. There comes a point in the lives of many of us when only an intimate relationship with God will satisfy. Sometimes people go through a serious illness, such as cancer or a heart attack, and they say that was the best thing that happened to them because it turned their lives around. The illness stopped them short in the race of life and caused them to reevaluate their priorities, starting with their relationship with God. Other causes may bring us to a crisis point, throwing us with a new seriousness upon the Lord. For some, it may be a death in the family. For others, it might be a major passage in life, a conflict in the marriage, a trouble with children, a business reversal. And those emotional earthquakes will break down our defenses, and they will open us up to the Lord's working in our lives. And what we often find then is a deep inner emptiness and a longing for God. And Psalm 63 is a witness that to that kind of longing and that kind of and its satisfaction. Now the first thing we notice in Psalm 63 is the longing for God. Commentators identify this psalm as an individual lament, and tradition identifies David as the author of the psalm. Psalm 61, 62, and 63 were probably written by David when he was seeking refuge during Absalom's rebellion, hiding from his enemies in the barren desert of Judah. David was intensely lonely. He longed for a friend whom he could trust to ease his loneliness. No wonder David cried out, "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water." I think David's prayer is a confession that only God can satisfy our deepest longings. As David calls out to God in prayer, he also confesses his faith. He says, "This is my God. This God is his God." He lives in a personal relationship with him, a relationship that's the highest priority of his life. It is not simply an intellectual affirmation of the existence of a higher power somewhere. No, David is in this personal relationship with his God. And as he continues, he says, "Early will I seek you." You see, David puts his whole life, his whole self, his whole soul into a spiritual search. And when David writes, "My soul thirsts for you, my body longs for you," it's clear that his entire passion is for God alone. Now, David's thirst for God is set in the context of a dry and weary land where there is no water. As mentioned, he may have been in the wilderness during his son's Absalom's rebellion against him. Or he may have been in the wilderness or some desert regions on military campaign when he wrote this psalm. But I think the real wilderness isn't what's around him. The real wilderness and the desert is in his heart. It was his heart that was feeling barren and forsaken. And our deepest longing for God usually occurs when we are in the wilderness as well. Think about how often God speaks to his people in the wilderness throughout his word. It was in the wilderness that God came to Moses at the burning bush. It was in the wilderness that God gave the Ten Commandments to his people before they entered the promised land. It was in the wilderness that the word of God came to both Elijah and John the Baptist. Even Jesus, our Savior, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he was driven into the wilderness to prepare him for his ministry. You see, the wilderness, it strips us of our defenses. It exposes our vulnerabilities. It quiets us before God. It's in the places of wilderness in our lives that our hunger and our thirst for God become most intense. when we go through difficult times, when we are places where we would rather not be, in the principal's office, or in the police station, in a hospital bed, or at the funeral home. It's in those difficult times and difficult places. That's when we long for God to be there with us, to speak words of forgiveness, words of comfort, words of belonging. And in the midst of that wilderness experience, it's then that David remembers where his spiritual thirst for God was quenched in the past. Verse 2 says, I have seen you in the sanctuary, and I beheld your glory, your power and your glory. You see, David's longing, and our longing as well, is satisfied in the sanctuary, the holy place, the temple. It was at the temple that God made his presence known to his people, the Old Testament people of God. That's where they went to meet God. That's where they went to hear God's will for their lives, to leave their longing fulfilled. It was at the sanctuary that David saw God's power and God's glory. It's clear that God showed himself in the tabernacle, in the temple, in a real visual presence. And when Moses dedicated the tabernacle, that cloud came over the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord just filled that tabernacle. Similarly, David has seen God's glory in the holy place. And so where do we see the power and the glory of the Lord today? Jesus' conversation with the Samaritan woman at the well shed some light here. She tried to get into an argument with Jesus about where's the proper place to worship. She said, you know, the Jews say you got to go to Jerusalem, and we say you now go to Mount Gerizim. But Jesus replied, the time is coming, it has now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Spirit, in the worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. You see, our longing for God can only be filled when we allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, to live in our hearts. Only then can our hunger and our thirst for God be quenched, when our lives become the living sanctuary and God is living within us. And then in verses 3 through 4 we read, because your love is better than love, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. You see, David's worship of God is a response to God's love, which is greater even than life itself. This love is God's grace to us, his covenant life, love, which finds David, which holds him unconditionally. To be loved like this is better than life itself. Or to put it another way, it is to begin to live. Now, sometimes we say to one another, oh, you haven't lived until you do this, or you haven't lived till you do this. But the only time that's really true is when we're talking about being in a relationship with God. You see, our lives depend upon God. Those who seek him and long to understand him find never-ending life. And being separated from God, David couldn't rest until he restored that relationship with God, because he knew that his very life depended upon it. And so David responds to God, God's love and worship. He glorifies God with singing and speaking. He lifts his arms to the Lord. He uses every part of his body, every part of his soul to glorify God as long as the Lord allows him to live. And this worship of God that involves our entire being satisfies our deepest needs. We read in verse 5, my soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. See, when David was able to come back to the sanctuary, back to the presence of the Lord, along with God's people, then his soul was satisfied, surrounded by God's people, joining with them in worship. Then his soul found peace. His hunger and thirst was truly satisfied. You see, it wasn't just a personal hunger. It was a communal hunger as well as an individual longing for God. And then David moves on to a reflection upon God's care for him. He writes, "On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me." You see, David not only engages in public worship and public praise, he also seeks God on his bed where he remembers and meditates upon him. Now, there are many people who suffer from insomnia, and I know that insomnia has many causes and many forms, but it seems to me that one antidote of insomnia is to meditate upon the record of God's goodness to his people. I think that'll take your mind off the present situation and give hope that it will improve. It will focus our attention on God's ability to help you rather than your own inability to help yourself. It's a good thing for us to tap into our memory of God's power and his might and his faithfulness. That's why when we come to the Lord's Supper, we hear every time in Holy Communion, "Do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me." Because we're reminded once again of the tremendous love of Jesus in laying down his life for his friends. And remembering that love, we are moved to gratitude. We're moved to praise for God's great faithfulness. And the basis for David's meditation is that God has been his help, the one who cares for him day and night. And David especially thinks of God's help, his protection and his authority. Protected under God's wings, he will rejoice. He will shout for joy as he experiences the care of God. In verse 8, David says, "My soul clings to you." This thought suggests obedience and devotion to God, but more so, the thought here is of God's protection. David follows close behind God, much as a soldier follows behind the shield that he carries. It's right there in front of him to protect him from the arrows and the spears that are aimed at his heart. And it's when we're clinging closely to God that we too are able to stand among the temptations that seek to steal our heart away from God. Staying close to God, spending time in study and fellowship and meditating upon his word, that will enable us to resist the temptation, the attempts of the enemy to wound us and to harm our souls. As the Christian stays close to God, he's upheld by God's right hand, the hand of power, the hand of authority. And thus God keeps him safe in the warfare of the world. And finally in the psalm, we hear David testify to the victory he has in God. David is in battle. Enemies seek his life to destroy it. But because of God's strength, because of God's power and his might, they will be destroyed. And no harm will fall to the Lord's anointed. And like David, we too have our enemies. Not probably the same kind of enemies, but Paul reminds us that our real foes are not human. And thus, our weapons must be spiritual. While the devil seeks to destroy us, it is he who will finally go to the depths of the earth, even the lake of fire, where he will experience eternal separation from God. And knowing in Luther's phrase that his doom is sure, he is all the more angry and violent toward us in this life. Thus, it is the imperative that, like David, we remember God by night and we know him as our help, our protection, and our power. Under his wings of protection, we can join David and rejoice and shout for joy. Paul concludes Psalm 63, noting that the king shall rejoice in God. Notice that David's joy is not merely in winning the battle. It is in the God who wins the battle for him. The danger in worshiping God for his benefits when we're the winners is that we end up worshiping the benefits and not the God who gives them to us. But God is the one who saves. We need to rejoice in God, our Savior. And in this psalm, David's longing for God is satisfied as he worships, as he meditates upon God's care, and then goes into battle. I think this sequence is crucial. We must worship. We must meditate upon God's care before we go out to face the foe, because then we can fight in the power of God. We need to follow close behind him and be upheld by his right hand. All this becomes our spiritual lifestyle, and we too will see God's power, we will see his glory, and then our hunger for him will be truly satisfied. Let's pray together. Father God, our hearts long for you. Lord, we know that sometimes our lives get so full of the activities of this life that we hardly have time to worship you. We hardly have time to pray to you and to read your word. And Lord, we're sorry for that. We're sorry when we're so distracted by all the activities of our lives that we can't even hardly focus on you for a little while. Lord, give us a hunger for you. Help us to hunger and thirst after righteousness, after a life with you. Lord, show us that this is the most important thing in our life and the thing that will be able to give us the strength in the difficult times of life. Father, we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.